Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. You're behind me. Well, good morning, everyone. I knew somebody could hear me. You know, we're preaching in the book of Acts. Boy, I sound loud. We're preaching about in the book of Acts, and we're talking about Peter's sermon right after they got filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and he was speaking to at least 3,000 people. And I don't know if he had a wireless microphone. You know, I could preach without this, don't you? Yeah, okay, no, I shouldn't have said, I just set you up, didn't I? Dana's like, okay, let's just do that. Thomas, can I have you come forward, please, and open us up with prayer? We are a praying church, so I've asked Thomas to open us up with prayer and to pray for the message. Here you go.
Oh, is it working now?
I think so.
Usually you pass this thing to me.
There you go.
Hello. Is it really working?
Oh, Lord. It is.
I just want to thank God for everybody's safe journey here to church this morning. Oh, wow. You almost have to stick it in your mouth.
There you go. Yeah.
Wow.
It won't fit, trust me.
That might not be a bad idea for me. But again, Lord, I just want to thank you for everybody's safe journey here. And, you know, I want to welcome anybody new to the church. This is a wonderful, loving, caring church. Love the parents and the children and the worship leaders and the pastors here. And just, you know, get connected, get to know people, and come back again. You know, Lord God, I ask that your word be touch every soul in this house, Lord
yes,
God,
Amen.
And that we embrace what the pastors have to teach in the book of Acts. You know, for myself, Lord God, I just want to say that, you know, it took me so, you know, the Bible talks about those that are slow to learn, and you make exceptions for those, Lord God, and that's me. And also, Lord God, I want to lift up those who are broken and lost, you know.
Yes, well.
I think the Lord gets a great pleasure out of those that come back to him and ask to be, you know, saved. You know, for me, that's what it took. You know, in and out of the churches and just not, you know, hearing anything really. So I just want to open the ears of people's hearts, Lord God, and let them receive your living word. In Jesus' name I pray. And always, Lord, your will be done. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. I love that accent. Yeah, it's great. Thank you, Thomas. All right, well, we've been preaching through the book of Acts, and if you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them up to the book of Acts. Sean preached last week on being filled with the Holy Spirit, entirely filled. In fact, for those who missed it, he actually crawled over the ledge and totally immersed himself in the baptismal. And I told him, I said, you know, the only thing I could do to really kind of trump that is to set myself on fire or something.
Yeah,
but I decided not to do that. Ushers, could you help Dana low to the back, please? So I decided not to. I decided to talk about something else, but it was a really wonderful message, and I appreciate that, Sean. And by the way, being filled with the Holy Spirit is really critical in what we're going to be talking about today, and that is true repentance. True repentance, because we are in the middle, and Sean preached through portion of Peter's message the day of Pentecost, and I'm going to preach through the rest of it. And what we want to focus on is how the people responded, how they responded. And it's important for us to understand, because this model that we see in a very, in actually it's really in just three or four different verses at the very end of Acts 2. That model is critical for all of us to understand, even if we've already, quote, saved, to understand what true repentance is. So we're going to dive into that, and we're going to start by reading this section of Scripture. So if you got Acts chapter 2 opened up in your Bible, we are going to start in verse 14. Now, context is everything, right? So we understand what's going on here. This is the day of Pentecost, okay? We know that all the disciples were together, and that the Holy Spirit just came down on them. There was tongues of fire. They all began speaking in different languages, and all the people that were there for the Feast of Pentecost, they were like, why are these people talking in my language? They came from all around, and they understood all these dialects. And they're like, this is really strange. How could they do that? You know, these people, I know where they're from. These people aren't from my area. How can they speak in my language? And I really believe what happened is the party moved out to the street because no house can hold 3,000 people. So they moved out to the street, and all these people are looking and seeing all this stuff, and they're amazed, and they're like, what is going on? What's going on? And then Peter does what he was designed from the foundations of the earth to do, and that is preach the gospel. And he began to give this amazing message, and he was explaining to all these people what was happening, what was occurring. So that's where we pick up the story. So I don't know what he was standing on. I don't know exactly what part of Jerusalem he was in, but I know that he stood up and he spoke to a lot of people, and a lot of people heard. So that's where we pick up the story. And he'd already started to speak, and now we're going to pick it up in verse 14. Then Peter stood with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. So Sean covered this last week, right? He's like, they're not drunk. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And he goes on, he talks about the Holy Spirit being poured out on his people. And then we pick it up in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to me. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miraculous signs and wonders, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Well, now, he really was trying to win friends, wasn't he? That's one thing you'll find about the truth of God, is it's, you can sugarcoat it, and there's a lot of people that do sugarcoat it, but the reality was, he was telling them the truth. He was telling them the truth, and they needed to hear it, and he didn't back down from it, right? Amen is right. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. He was attesting to the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Because if Christ wasn't raised, then all of this was for naught. All of it was for naught. David said about him, now he's referencing, of course, King David, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 2. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Peter is using Old Testament scripture to apply to what had happened. And then he began to address the people in the crowd and saying, listen, you don't have to, you got hope, is what he's saying. We'll pick it up in verse 29. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. Obviously, Jesus Christ was from the lineage of David, and his body did not see decay. He was raised after 3 days. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit that was poured out, what you now see and hear. So he said all this to set the stage and say, what you're seeing here is what I just read from I think it's from the book of Isaiah. He's saying this was prophesied. And you can imagine these Jews that are sitting there listening, they're kind of putting two and two together. Yeah, I've heard that verse before. Jesus Christ, this is a fulfillment of that? And you can imagine cognitively they were just, things were just turning inside and they were putting two and two and two together. Verse 34, for David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, make until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. This was a powerful statement. Powerful statement. He's saying the man that you spat upon, the man that you cheered when he was flogged, the man that you cheered when the Roman soldiers pounded those nails through his hands and his feet and hung him on the cross, that man was the Son of God. The Son of God. And he was drawing that out and he was saying, okay, that's the deal. So you got to understand, there was no sugarcoating going on here. And it's important for you to note that because of what happens next. Look what happens next. In verse 37, this is what it says. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brother, what shall we do? What shall we do? Sorry. I know we're supposed to play that later. We're going to talk about that one verse to begin with. Because that one verse, in that one verse, has three of the four elements of true repentance that you need to have in your life. All of us need to have in our life. And the first one I want to focus on is this one here. And that is the hearing. Now look at that verse again, verse 37. When the people heard this. Now, it's easy to just kind of run over that. We've heard all kinds of things. Have you ever told your kids to do something and they heard you? Yeah. They heard all right. There is a significant difference between hearing and hearing, okay? The Holy Spirit is what opens our ears. Now, you can imagine, it says 3,000 people came to Christ this day. 3,000 people. Now, were there more than 3,000 people that heard that message? Probably. But this group here said, when the people heard this. Now, I want to bring it, and I want to make sure that you're really clear on this, that God is the one that opens our ears. He is the one that opens our ears. I'm going to turn to a scripture in Luke 8, verse 14 through 15. You guys have heard this before, but I want you to turn to it because it bears reading, because this is Jesus himself talking about a parable. And it shows us very clearly the difference between hearing and hearing. In Luke 8, we read the parable of the seed, the sower of the seed. And you guys know the parable, I think, pretty clearly, but we'll just read through it real quickly. We'll start in verse 4. So while a large crowd was gathering and the people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than it was sown. When he said this, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, as this is one of those parables where Jesus actually goes through and explains what he just said. And I want you to listen for how many times you hear the word hear. The disciples asked him what this parable meant. And he said this, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, But to others I speak in parables so that those seeing, he's quoting a scripture from the Old Testament, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. They may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. Okay, who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Hear. Verse 13, those on the rock were the ones who received the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing they fall away. Look at the third type of seed. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. And then verse 5, or 15, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a good crop. Hearing. Hearing. You know, sometimes we really get almost frustrated with somebody who we have shared the gospel with time and time and time again, and they don't respond. Well, we know that those ears have to be open. John 6:44, a scripture I've memorized since I was a little boy, said, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Brethren, don't get on people who don't receive the gospel. Just pray for them. And pray God opens up those ears. Because all of you, all of me, all of us, we were there before, right?
Yeah.
We heard, but we didn't listen and we didn't respond. It's a process, and sometimes the ears just aren't open. They just aren't open. It's important. I'm going to note that, of course, they heard, but only the one was actually convicted. Matthew 13:13-15, he says this, again, explaining a parable. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. And then he reads the same thing. For you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For these people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Please don't think this is limited to people outside the doors of the church. It is not. It is not. There have been many people who have attended church faithfully and have not heard. Charles Spurgeon says this, a sinner can no more repent and believe without the Holy Spirit's aid than he can create a world. I think that's pretty clear. The Holy Spirit is involved in all of this, in every aspect. Your ears, so, and by the way, I tell you this because I don't want you to get the big head. Well, I can understand, and old Joe down the street, he can't understand. It wasn't you. It wasn't you. The second part of true repentance is closely related to hearing, but it's really what I call conviction. If you go back to that same verse, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And we're going to park here a little bit, okay? We're going to park here. Because being cut to the heart has an interesting twist on it that we might not think about. What is forgiveness? Is forgiveness an emotion or a decision?
Decision.
It's a decision. We've been taught that, right? Is repentance a decision or an emotion? I would tell you it's both. Because if you walk up to the cross and say, okay, all right, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Okay, I got to receive. Okay, Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I accept you. There's no emotion there. There's no remorse. When somebody's apologizing to us, if they walk up to you and they go, hey, you know, Scott, the other day, you know, I shot your dog and, you know, I just had a bad day, so sorry. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Does that fly? Now, why is it that we want to see remorse? Well, because remorse is an indication of whether or not they're truly sorry. So whereas forgiveness is really more of a decision, Okay? And the emotion follows afterwards. The conviction follows afterwards, right? If someone hurts you, you forgive them. You know you have to forgive them, but you don't want to, but you know you have to do it, and you do it. You have to first make that decision to forgive, and then your heart will start to catch up. But you will never, your heart will never come along unless you make the decision. Repentance is really the other way. The conviction starts in your heart. You're convicted. And then what happens is the decision comes after the conviction starts to carry you through. You follow what I'm saying? And it's important that we understand that. Because people can hear, but how they respond is another whole story. They have to respond with conviction. This is, again, one of those areas where we can't boast. Okay? Because repentance, just like hearing, God has to open your ears. Repentance comes from God as well. Look at this scripture. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. Remember, Paul's talking to Timothy, his son in the Lord, the new pastor, right? So he's kind of instructing him. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Why gently? In the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. God granting them repentance? It didn't say God granting them forgiveness. It said God granting them repentance. It's important we know the difference. God is what the Holy Spirit working through us is what allows us to get to that point where we can really even repent. You see, this is so cool because I used to think, you guys know I came from a real legal side where everything was about law, 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 and you just do stuff. You do it. And so I always thought, well, you know what? I know Jesus died on the cross for me. Thank you, Jesus, for that. I know that I'm a sinner, but boy, I repented. I did that on my own. Nope. Even God does that through you. Because we know that the heart is deceitful, and we know through reading the Romans that the Apostle Paul talks about how carnal we are inside, it has to be the Holy Spirit. Because repenting goes totally against the nature, our carnal nature. Look at Satan the devil. Do you ever think he's going to repent? I don't think so. Because to do that, you have to have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has to be working inside of you. We can't miss that. This conviction, this piercing of the heart, was so significant in these people that they heard and then they were convicted. They went under conviction. There's lots of examples in the Bible of repentant spirits. People who really came to a wonderful place of repentance and that were totally convicted. I think about the prodigal son. You guys remember the story about the prodigal son? You know, you get the son, he says, give me all your stuff. Give me all my inheritance. I'm gone. I'm going to go party. So he went and partied until life got bad, and he ended up being with a bunch of pigs, feeding them food, which he wished he could eat. And it says, depending on the scripture you read, it says he came to himself. He came to himself. You know what happened? Now, some may say, well, hey, you know what? I guess if I'm down and I want food, I'll come to myself too. No, I don't think it was just because he was hungry. I think he came to that point where he realized that his way wasn't working. And he realized his need to repent to his Father. We misinterpret that sometimes and say when he goes back to his Father, he says, maybe his father, my dad, will just let me be one of his servants. Okay? We misinterpreted that to say he's just about trying to take care of himself. Now, the fact of that he doesn't even, he couldn't even comprehend that his father could forgive him for this. That fact alone indicates that he was going through true repentance. And so when he went there, what he got was grace. And he didn't see that coming a mile away. Grace. But he was convicted. at the end of the message, I'm going to have George read a passage of scripture from a man who truly went through this as well. God grants repentance. And we talk about the emotion. We talk about the conviction that really usually shows emotion. Look at James 4, verse 8 to 10, and you tell me if you don't see emotion in this when it comes to repentance. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I think he's saying repent, right? Then what does he say? Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Now, I don't know about you, but I see emotion all through this. I see remorse all through this. This is a model that James was giving us. This is an indication of what true repentance looks like. And I have a bit of a problem sometimes with what happens, what I see happening sometimes in some churches, which are, I call it a salvation infatuation. Now, don't take that wrong, because I'm infatuated with salvation as well. I want to see everybody saved. But I will not lead someone through a prayer of salvation if they're just what should I do? What should I do? There's no conviction. There's no heart. There's no heart change. I was at a youth conference about 4 years back, and it was a big conference. There was like 5,000-6,000 kids, and they asked anybody who wanted to be to help people, you know, lead kids to the Lord, because they were going to do a call, an altar call, to come. And so they gave us a pamphlet and kind of did a, you know, 5-10 minute training, and so we were waiting. We were waiting kind of back under the bleachers, and these kids started filing through. It was kind of funny, because here's all these pastors, youth pastors, and adults, and these kids are walking through just kind of looking like this. And finally, one person would come up. Grab him, pull him in. So I grabbed this kid. He screamed a little bit, but after a while he calmed down. So I sat him down, and I, you know, I love kids. I love young men. So I looked at him and I said, "Hey, so tell me what really convicted you about the message? What made you walk down?" "Well, my youth pastor said I should walk down." Did you like the message?" "Yeah, it was good." I said, "So have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" No, I don't think so." "Well," I said, "you know, we all need a Savior. We've all sinned, right? I mean, you heard, yeah, oh yeah. Well, do you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior today?" "Yeah, sure." And right about this time, I was gone. So I led the kid in a prayer, and he prayed, and I said, "Man, good for you, man." And I said, and then I looked at him and I said, "I tell you what. I said, as you go home, I want you to pray about this. I want you to pray and talk to God and ask God to really convict your heart. I said, because I think you kind of walked down because everybody else was walking down. But ask God to do the rest for you. I'm not going to deny the kid. I'm going to pray with him. But I'm telling you, that young man is going to go through another experience somewhere down the line where he will need Jesus. Where he will need him. It won't be something of convenience." And I just realized it's not about putting notches in our Bibles. If people don't respond, that's between them and the Lord. It should be convicting. There should be that conviction that these people had, where they literally said, you know, what should we do? The third part of repentance is the action. Again, going to that same scripture in 37, look what they responded. They heard. Their eyes were open. They were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And lastly, they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, context is everything. Let's think about the context. We're in Jerusalem. It's the time of the Feast of Pentecost. They're standing there. They're listening to this impassioned Peter. They saw these people speaking in languages that they didn't. They were like, "How did they do that?" And then Peter gives this impassioned plea, which basically says, "You dirtbags, you killed Jesus." And they're sitting there, and they're just like, it's just crushing down on them. They heard, they're pricked to the heart, they were convicted, and then they said, what can I do? What can I do? I see three things inside of that. The first thing I see is admission of guilt. By them, literally, listening to Peter tell them that they killed Jesus, the Son of God, they were admitting by saying, what shall we do? They were admitting that they were guilty as charged. Admission of guilt. True repentance has to have that element of this admission of guilt, knowing that you were responsible. The other thing was humility. To literally place themselves in the hands of Peter, who, by the way, up until this point in time, they thought was a fanatic. Remember, they thought Jesus was just leading a fanatical group, right? And by the way, he was sacrilegious. He was he had blasphemy against God because he said he was the Son of God. This guy was really weird and whacked out. But they were now humbling themselves before one of his followers, some guy who was a fisherman, and they were saying, what shall we do? They were convicted, and they were now willing to humble themselves and say, God, or to Peter, what do? You've laid this all out for us. Is there any hope for us? The other thing is there was this willingness to change. If you've ever walked somebody through salvation, somebody who was just at that point where you had the privilege of being there when all this stuff happened, true repentance, one of the things you'll see almost always in their eyes and in their hearts just coming out is that they want to change. Most of the time they want to change from where they've been. You know what I'm talking about? They've got behind them a debris field that is their life. And it could be broken marriages. It could be children, messed up kids. It could be addictions. It's this debris field behind them. When the Titanic sank and it went down, they said there was I don't know how long the debris field was, but 2 miles? 2 mile debris field. That's how they found it. I actually kind of followed the debris field. That's what we have dragging along behind us. And when we come to this point where we say to God, what shall we do? Not only are we accepting His forgiveness, but we're literally getting on our knees and we're saying, I got no answers. I got no answers. I imagine many of these people were weeping at the time when they said this, because it wasn't that long ago that they spat on the Son of God. It wasn't that long ago. 40 days. They wanted to change, and they saw the debris field behind them, and it was a pretty ugly one. And by the way, you and I killed Jesus too. Let's not forget this. Now, before we get to the fourth point's actually in verse 42, the fourth element of true repentance. I want to focus on what Peter said. Now, most of the time you hear sermons on this section of Scripture, because this section of Scripture is where Peter tells them what it takes to be saved. So I want to talk about this section. It's preached many times, but I want to focus on a couple of very unique things, and specifically repentance. Look what it says in verse 38. I put it right in here. Peter replied. Can you imagine now Peter? He's up there, he's preaching this. Guys, he didn't know if they were going to lynch him, if they were going to put him on a cross too. Okay, so let's give Peter the kudos in the fact that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he didn't really even care. Because he knew what Jesus just told him, that the church was going to be built on the foundation that the apostles were going to lay, and he knew that that's what he needed to do, and he didn't care what happened. Okay, so he went after it, and this is what he said. He's at that point, he preaches the sermon, and he sees all these people, and they're weeping, and they're crying, and they look at him, and they say, what shall we do? He doesn't hesitate. This is what he says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Period. Period. Repent. The first word he uses is repent. He doesn't say, well, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He says repent. And see, we don't like to talk about repent and repentance because that's when it gets ugly, right? That's when some of you might go, well, you know what? I kind of like most of my life and can I just kind of keep doing this part? And I'll keep showing up at church. I'll even tithe. Is that okay? Repent. Repentance, and the word repentance is really powerful. Let's just finish reading this through and then we'll jump into the word repentance. For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think it's interesting, by the way, that he also said you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, all in the one sentence, because he realized that that was what was going to change them from the inside out. The Holy Spirit was not going to empower them to do good deeds. I'm going to say that again. The Holy Spirit was not going to empower them to do good deeds. The Holy Spirit was going to transform them so that as a byproduct, they will do good deeds. You follow me? That's so important that we understand that. Because if we miss that, we're missing the whole point of why we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes us. And then as an outflow, we do these good deeds. We help people. We're not malicious and vindictive, and we start to love people that heretofore we would have wanted to knock their block off before. Holy Spirit, he gives us that capability, right? The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. Isn't that interesting? He said, whom the Lord will call. John 6:44 again, right? But it's important. He says the promise is not just for you. The guy in the front row who said, what shall we do? He literally says, it's for your children too. In fact, it's for everybody. Wow. You can imagine this blew their mind because remember, these were Jews. And Jews had a fairly narrow definition of who really could have a relationship with the Lord. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, when we look at this, the first word, of course, that we want to key on is the word repent. And that word repent is pretty powerful. The word repent is a Greek word. Of course, this is the New Testament, so we're dealing with Greek here. And it's actually pronounced metanoe. I won't make you pronounce it. Metanoe. Now, this word was used way before Jesus came along, okay? And it was used to literally change someone's mind. So they changed their mind about something. And it indicates a reversal of an opinion, okay? So let's say you're in the Congress and you were supposed to vote on whether or not to go to a war with Syria. Or like to bomb Syria, right? And you were saying, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. Someone says something and you go, yeah, let's bomb those guys. Let's go bomb them. It's a total reversal. 180. Okay? It's a 180 reversal. That's what it's talking about. It's a change of somebody's mind. So when this was written, remember who was writing the book of Acts? Luke, right? When he wrote this, he chose to use this word. Now, he'd already used it before in, of course, the Gospel of Luke. But he chose to use this word because it was the best way to show that you were going from one lifestyle into another. That you thought one way at one time, and now you thought a total different way. So repentance wasn't something you said. It was a change that happened. And we have to remember that and have to see that. Repentance involves these: acknowledging your sins with deep regret and remorse, acknowledging your need for Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness, and then asking for it, and then moving forward through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember the power of the Holy Spirit? Moving forward into now walking away from that lifestyle and doing the total opposite. He used that word, and they would have known what that word meant. They would have known that that word symbolized a total change of the mind, a 180. And so he brought that up, and he said that. And then he told them all the benefits that would come from doing that. And he even identified the fact that they were part of a very corrupt generation. A generation and a culture that they were a part of. The last element of true repentance is evidence. You guys probably saw this coming, right? It's evidence. Look what it says in verse 42. After all this happened, and 3,000 were saved, it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Devoted themselves. I can't imagine that any one of these people that heretofore did not believe in Jesus, I can't imagine their lives were the same afterwards. And it was interesting, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles, remember, the word that they had, the written word, was the scrolls in the temple. It was the Old Testament. The Old Testament had been taught by the Jews to these Jews for many years. So I don't want you to focus in on the fact that the apostles, they were keying in on these apostles like, oh, these, I'm going to venerate and worship these apostles. No, the apostles had been given truth because they had walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. And they knew the truth and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so they were getting fed by the apostles constantly. They had fellowship with other believers. They broke bread together. It just means they were around each other a lot. And then, of course, prayer. You see, the fruits of their lives were now different. The fruits of their life. And I can imagine one of these guys coming home. Let's say it was a father, and he came home, and he's got that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit look in his face. That's why he's making some bread and looks over and goes, what happened to you? You won't believe this. Oh, my God. Well, just sit down. Are you okay? You got sunstroke or something? Oh, no. I was walking to the temple, and I heard all this, all these languages and all this speaking. A bunch of us. I was with Fred, and we're walking along. We're like, what is that? And these people came out of this house, and there's these people that were actually these followers of that Jesus Christ guy. And they were speaking all these languages. I mean, I know they didn't know these languages. And they were just on fire. I don't know how to describe it. And this one guy got up and he told us that we killed the Son of God. And his wife's looking at him probably like, you know, you need to lay down. He was on fire. But I tell you what probably happened is he got her on fire. Because he was filled with the Spirit. I don't think his life was ever the same. I can almost bet you that he may have been ostracized by some of his neighbors. I can imagine that his neighbor next door said, you know, old Jedediah is off his rocker. He actually believes what those fanatics are talking about. God didn't open his ear. He opened his. There was a change. Their lives were different. You know, Martin Luther said this: to do so no more is the truest repentance. You got to think about that for a second. To do so no more is the truest repentance. What Martin Luther was saying was, when you quit living a lifestyle of sin and now are living a lifestyle of righteousness, that's the truest and the most genuine assessment of whether or not you are truly repented. And yet we bring people down and we pray over them. We make them say a prayer and they walk off and nothing changes. Wait a second. And please don't think I'm judging. I don't want to come across like I'm just judging her harshly. I'm saying that if the life of a believer will be the greatest testament to whether or not they truly have repented. And that's going to really talk to our response here in a minute. I just lost my screen. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 through 11. If you've got your Bible, flip to that. It's up there? Good. It's just not down there. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 11. I'm going to just read it here. Now, the Apostle Paul really got into it with the church at Corinth, okay? He had to do some heavy correction with these folks. They had there was a man that was, did he marry or he was just sleeping with his mother, his stepmother, whatever, some crazy, it was nuts, right? But he had to come down hard on him. And listen to what he said. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. And other scriptures, other versions will actually say results in the fruits of true salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Ooh, wait a second. Worldly sorrow? I do believe that sometimes people have come to a point of worldly sorrow when they've heard the gospel message. And yet when they jump back into their Chevrolet and drive back to their home, sin's still there. What's that? I'm sorry, second. My bad. I forgot to change that. Thank you. So it's 2 Corinthians. That there is no true change that happens. They had worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow. And that's important because remember I said that true repentance is going to have emotion that's going to come with it. You will see it in their eyes. You'll hear it in their voice. Well, that's where the fruits come in. Do they truly change? Are they truly walking now in a way of righteousness? That's how you can tell. He goes on to see, just see what this godly sorrow produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal and such readiness to punish wrong. Now realize, by the way, he's not saying if you truly repent, you're going to go beat up people. He was saying the punishing the wrong was referring to the sin that was in the church and the fact that they were not going to allow that to happen anymore. That's what he was talking about. That repentance led to that action. So action is vital and it's important that we understand. Here's another scripture, by the way, that I think is really important. It's in the same book of Acts. And Peter is talking. So then King Agrippa, he's talking to King Agrippa at this point in time. And he's basically giving his testimony. He says, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That's how you know. That's how you know. I did read a book on church history one time, and when things got bad for the church, when they began to really be persecuted, one of the interesting things was a lot of those people, a lot of the people that were believers gave in. They had to like swear allegiance to the emperor, and they did that. And what was funny was after Constantine was converted, all right, and now Christianity became the religion of the empire, those people that did not recant, that were still alive, because many of them were killed, those people were looked upon as incredibly righteous. And, this is kind of interesting, they were the ones that the church decided that all the people that had given in and had sold out had to go to them and repent. This is where confession came from. Because these people that held their ground through all this were looked upon as very righteous. Of course, that's another example of the church messing up a good thing. Now saying, well, since you're so righteous, we got to repent to you. No, you don't have to repent to them. But that's the connotation of what had happened in the past. So, I want to recap true repentance. Hearing. Your ears have to be open to hear the truth. The conviction, piercing to the heart. Action, a cognitive decision to now say, I don't want to be that way. I need Jesus in my life. I need to repent because I have killed the Son of God. And the last one is action. Now, before we go into the response, I want to talk about two other things about repentance. And that is that there is initial and progressive repentance. Because you might have been sitting here all this time saying, well, he's really talking about repentance from the standpoint of, receiving Jesus Christ. And I've done that. And my life is different, and I'm moving forward, and I'm living a different life and all that stuff. There is initial repentance. We've all been part of that. Hopefully, we've all gone through that. If you have not, please, we want to talk. And only, of course, if you're being convicted today. But the progressive repentance is what I want to focus on, because most people in this room already have Jesus as their Lord and Savior and have repented. Progressive repentance. I heard somebody say one time that if God revealed to us all of our sin right the first time we encountered Him, most of us would go looking for a gun. Because the depth of who we are, the sin in our life, is so ugly. Even for people who've lived pretty good lives. Because really, just when you start to see it. So what God does is He says, come to me and surrender all. And everything that we see, we surrender. We give it all. It's sincere. It's genuine. It's Lord, take it all. And then as we begin walking and walking, suddenly something else shows up. And we look in the mirror and we go, how did I not see that? And then we do what a lot of us do. We look at our wife or our friend and go, you didn't tell me. You didn't tell me about that. Well, God is going to work with you. Are you kidding me? Must look like an idiot. But God, and literally sometimes it can be something that is almost brings us to a point of repentance or a level of repentance that is even deeper than when we first came to the cross. Because it's like the scales are ripped off and you see yourself. I've recently gone through something like this and it's just humiliating. It's humiliating, but it's godly sorrow that leads to something better. And I didn't go looking for a gun. I went looking to God. And saying, Lord, you got to take this away then. You've got to walk me through this. And I know that down the line, I will run into another one of these things. And another one. Because we're being purified. We're being sanctified. As we go along in our walk with Jesus, He is constantly building us, changing us, ripping out the stuff in the inside that we don't see right off the bat. And great things happen. Progressive repentance, brethren, is something that if we're not going through this, you will stagnate. You've heard this before. As a Christian, you're either going forwards or you're going backwards. You're never holding status quo. And God made it that way. Because if you're not growing and improving, He doesn't want people. He doesn't want you to stay in that place. And He knows if you're sliding backwards, eventually you're going to get hit. You're going to look in the mirror and go, yuck. And you're going to start going the other way. So when I see that and when I think about that, it convicts me to say, God, show me what I need to repent of. When's the last time you literally got on your knees and said, God, show me my sin? Show me the sin I don't know I have. That takes guts. But you don't want to stay in that sin. It'll hurt. It'll make you feel bad at first. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in that section where he was talking to the church, he said, I knew that what I had to say was going to hurt you, and I didn't want to do it, but I did it anyways. And I'm so rejoicing in the fact that your repentance was godly and that was changed. Because sometimes when you get hit by something, you might want to run the other direction. You might want to go, la 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 la, I don't want to hear that, la 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 la, I don't want to hear that. Because it's ugly and it hurts, and we realize it's a big, big, ugly tumor in our life, and we don't want it. But yet the pain to get rid of it is going to hurt. But brethren, that's the good kind of pain, because once you're free of it, there's another shackle that's laying down by your feet. That's not around your arm or your leg or your neck. Progressive repentance. Progressive repentance is important. I'm going to turn to a scripture in Hebrews. Actually, was I in Hebrews already? I'm going to just read it to you then. Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Excuse me? Who's he talking to? The church. Doesn't he say, see to it, brothers? I don't think the book of Hebrews was written to just this guy's brothers, his biological brothers. He was talking to brothers in Christ. He says, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Sin will cause you to turn away from God. He says, don't do it, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin's deceitfulness will tell you that whatever you got, whatever problem you have, is not that bad. And you'll minimize it. Well, you know, I drink a six-pack of beer a day. That's not a problem. I mean, I'm not drunk. It's okay. Yeah, I know my wife and I don't get along really well, but, you know, most of it's her problem anyways. Yes, I know I take stuff from work, but you know, they won't miss it anyways. And after all, I've given them 30 years of my life. Yes, I know I look at porn every once in a while, but that's not that bad. You know, I've been really good doing this. Sin is deceitful, brethren. It will deceive you, and it'll get you to that point where you're saying, this ain't that bad. I'm doing okay. I mean, I'm coming to church, and, you know, we're still married, aren't we? You get the idea, right? I could dare say we've all been down that road sometimes, because we're coming up to it like this. The Holy Spirit's convicting us, and we're coming to that point where we need to repent, and we're saying, nope, I don't want to. And there it is, nope, I want to. And we lie to ourselves. That's what he's talking about, the deceitfulness of sin. And finally, you come to that point where you say, I got to push through and break through. And that hurts and it's painful, but that's the only way to get through it. Yes, yes. So I'm going to ask you guys something as a response. We're going to go, and the team can come back up, the praise team can come back up. We're going to go into the time of worship, the second half of our worship time. And as a response, I'm just going to ask you to pray. Maybe during this message, something has been convicting you. Maybe something's been pushing on you, and you've been feeling a conviction. So you've heard something. Your ears have been opened. You become convicted of something. And you know you want to take action, but you're scared. You don't know what to do. Because you don't want to stay in that place anymore. Well, the response is really up to you. It really is. When we are called to respond, it's not just here in this church at this time. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be at 3 a.m. Thursday morning. God won't let you go. But I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord, what have I not seen that I need to repent of? What up to this point in time have I been excusing? What sin in my life has been deceiving me to saying it's okay? There are two tables up here. On them they have pens and little strips of paper. Little strips of paper say, I repent of. And there's a blank underneath. We're going to take these and post them on the wall, put your name and address on. No, we're not going to do that. Sean and I and Robert and whoever preaches, we do emphasize the response. And because there's something about taking action. So as we go into worship, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're convicted of something that you need to change, a sin that you have heretofore been ignoring or pushing off, I want you to come up there, grab a pen, and write that down. And then I want you to crumple it up really tight and throw it in those little baskets at the base of each cross. I'm going to personally collect those and personally burn them. I'm not going to read them. That's why I don't want anybody to put their name on them. But this is an important action for you to take. And I say it's an important action because this is a commitment that you're making to God, because you're saying to Him, I see it, I don't want it, and I want to turn from it, and I'm willing to go through the pain it takes to really put this behind me. It could be something you've been fighting for a long time, and you just want to say, God, I'm still fighting, and I still need your help, and I want to truly repent of it, Lord. It could be something that you haven't seen until now. Whatever it is, I'm asking you to respond. If you need to find someone to pray with, find someone here that you trust and you love, that you can just have them pray for you. But I'm going to ask you just to really, truly go before the Lord and ask Him that. And I want to end with a scripture, and then I'm going to ask George to come up. This scripture in 1 John, I think, is really, really important. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We all have sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. As we begin to play, I'm going to ask George to come up. I'm going to ask George to read from my Bible a psalm that was written for us by a man by the name of David. For those of you who don't know, David, King David, was known as a man that was after God's own heart. But King David lusted after a woman. He took that woman. He caused that woman's husband to die in battle. And he went weeks and months in that sin until finally Nathan the prophet came before him and told him what was what. And David wrote a psalm, Psalm 51, that if you listen to it, describes true repentance. So I'm going to have him read that, and then we'll go to worship.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time of my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy, gladness. Let the bones of you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.